Our time together tonight, we will be considering four qualities of love that are revealed in verse 7 in a sermon that I have entitled Loving Even in Adversity and Animosity. And just to put you at ease, I know I've been struggling to keep 2 points short, and now I've got 4 points, but I don't have any more notes than I did last week. So I just want to put you at ease. Before we get into the text, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, that you have spoken to us. Lord, thank you that what we have before us is the inspired and inerrant word of God. Father, thank you that it's sufficient, as we learnt this morning. Thank you, Father, that it is relevant to our lives. Lord, as we consider what is a glorious portion of Scripture tonight, Lord, please grant to us understanding. Help us, Lord, to see afresh your great love for us, for this is the fuel and the motive to then be able to love one another. Lord, please grant to us illumination of this portion of Scripture, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is not merely a concept or a theory or an ideal, but rather it's a practical reality that's to be lived out in a broken and fallen world. It is to be extended to broken and fallen people within our broken and fallen relationships. Real love is a choice that you and I make, and it knows no boundaries. It will continue even in the face of mistreatment. It endures difficulties, trials, and troubles. Love doesn't cease to exist easily. It isn't just present in the good times, but even in the bad times, even when others are undeserving. Love continues in all the varying circumstances of our relationships. Now, this is the common thread that ties the four qualities of this verse together. Now, Paul closes with these daring, sweeping, and comprehensive assertions. And each clause has the repeated phrase, all things. Stressing that it doesn't just exist in some situations. It doesn't just exist when our life is pleasant or when others merit our love. But rather, when life has its sorrows, when life has its pain and problems, even during the hardest of times, love continues on. And verse 7 gives to us a glimpse of what that looks like practically. As has been stressed throughout our exposition, and this is certainly the case with this verse, it's very difficult. And in fact, it's impossible for us to do this in our own strength. The natural man cannot do this. It requires supernatural enablements. It necessitates that you and I meditate deeply on the love of Jesus extended toward us. For it's as we grasp and experience his love that the Holy Spirit will shed it abroad within us. We'll learn about that in the book of Romans. And it's only by the strengthening and enabling power of the Holy Spirit that it's possible to love in such a way. So let's consider what love looks like even when it's hard, even when our relationships are a mess, even when we are mistreated, even when we face adversity and animosity. So we have four qualities in this verse that paint the picture of what love looks like in such situations. And we'll consider each point under the same three headings that I have been using: a definition, an illustration, and the application. And this will make clear to us what love looks like in our relationships, even when everything is messed up. So firstly, from the text, we see that love bears all things. The word bear is the Greek word stego, and it's generated a great deal of discussion amongst the scholars in how to interpret this particular word. So it's a little bit tricky. But let's try and understand it, and hence we'll start with the definition. There are actually three legitimate ways to understand this concept, but it is the third option that I'll present to you tonight. But the first way to understand this term is the Greek word in its noun form. So remember, in the text before us, it is a verb, but as a noun, it means to cover. And it's used to describe a roof. So a roof covers and protects a building and those inside. And with that understanding, and this is actually quite popular, people will say that this means something similar to Peter's concept, that love covers a multitude of sin. It's willing to protect others from ridicule and harm. We're willing to cover over the faults of others and not declare them through a megaphone for all the world to hear. But the problem with this interpretation is that Peter's love covers, it's not the same Greek word as we find in our text. And hence this concept, it relies very heavily on a dictionary definition of the noun form. And remember, this is a verb before us. And we need to be very careful that we don't give the Greek dictionary too much authority. Okay, Pastor Matthews made this point when I was discussing this particular term with him this week. Okay, we need to remember that the Greek dictionary and the Greek lexicon, they aren't inspired. Okay, they are wonderful they're wonderful books, a great tool to help us in our study. But if you have Strong's, if you have Thayer, if you have Dana and Marcy, whatever Greek book you have, okay, they're not inspired. Okay, and we need to remember that. Because we're better off first considering and giving more weight to how a word is used elsewhere in the Bible, particularly by the same author, especially in the same book. Okay, that needs to be the first way we try and define a word. And hence that's why I don't interpret this word in this way. Okay, number two. Now, the Greek word can also mean to support. So the sense of carrying a heavy load. And hence some view it like Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens. So love bears burdens. And that's certainly a true statement. The idea would be when you see someone struggling with a burden, you stick your shoulder under it and help them to carry it. But again, the word bear in Galatians 6:2, it's a different Greek word. And hence that weakens this view. And this particular term is not used a lot to mean support. And hence I don't favor that view. But there's a third option. And this is the one that I believe to be the case. Okay, when you read this term, bear, what's the first thing that springs to mind? Okay, for me, it instantly gives the idea of putting up with, to forbear. It suffers patiently all the troubles that come from dealing with other people. And the strength of this interpretation is that this Greek word, it's used three other times in the New Testament, all by Paul. And he uses it one other time in the book of 1 Corinthians. And how he uses the word there has to carry much weight in how we interpret it right here. Okay, that's good hermeneutics. If you are trying to figure out what a word means, if an author, the same author has used it, that's a good thing to check. If the same author has used it in the same book, okay, that will help you define the word. That's a good hermeneutic. Scripture interprets Scripture. So Paul uses this term in 1 Corinthians 9:12. You can flip over there if you wish, just a couple of pages. And Paul says this, "If others be partakers of this power over you, and not we rather, nevertheless we have not used this power, but suffer all things," there's the word, "lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." So the word that we're concerned about is translated suffer all things. And in this particular context, Paul would not take remuneration from the church, although this was his biblical right. Okay, it's biblical to pay the pastors, to pay the preachers. But Paul forsook this in order that the gospel would not be hindered. So he put up with things for the cause of the gospel. So I believe this term is declaring that love will put up with all kinds of things, even mistreatment, for the cause of the gospel. So love is not only present and extended when we're treated well, okay, that's easy to love somebody when they're good to you, but rather it will put up with mistreatment. It will sacrifice one's rights for the benefit of another. It will suffer patiently in all the trials and troubles of dealing with other people. Our love is able to put up with anything and continue on. It will bear reproach. It will bear mistreatments from others. You know, one writer said, this love is willing to undergo all sufferings for Christ's sake. So there's a definition. Love will endure anything for the cause of Christ and the gospel. So an illustration. I'd like to share two with you. The first is the Apostle Paul. He suffered immensely for the cause of Christ. We just saw in 1 Corinthians 9:12 that he would not take money that he was entitled to. So he would go without for the cause of the gospel. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul highlights the suffering that he endured during his ministry. And from verse 4 it says this, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Okay, a lot of suffering there. This is what he endured. How was this possible? Verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. It was love and the power of the Holy Spirit that made this possible. He endured all of this because of love for his God and love for his fellow man. This is a love that bears all things. And the second illustration is Jesus. He is the ultimate example. He bore all things in our place. He endured great mistreatment and injustice on our behalf. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. His whole life is an example of mistreatment and suffering for the benefit of others. And of course, the cross is the ultimate example, where Jesus endured great mistreatment and suffered incredible injustice. He bore great reproach and shame. And the whole cross experience, Jesus endured this because he was motivated by love. He beareth all things, and he did so because he loves us. So what about some application? I want to add a clarifying comment before I offer some application. When we speak of bearing all things for the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel, I want to say that this does not mean that we ignore criminal behavior. Okay, if you're involved in a relationship that has physical violence, or you have been sexually assaulted or such like, okay, in the name of love, that doesn't disqualify reporting such behavior. Okay, some people will teach that, and that's wrong. Okay, it's not right. Okay, it's okay, and I recommend and I support you to get the police involved. I will go to the police station with you. Okay, love that does not exclude getting the law involved with criminal behavior. Okay, our God's a God of justice, and I want to make that clear as we discuss this point. Now, with that important point said, okay, love will not insist on its rights. It will sacrifice. It will willingly endure mistreatment and suffer reproach. It will accept scorn, mocking, and criticism for the cause of Christ. Think about this at work. Okay, your boss or your colleague, that they constantly mistreat you, that they're harsh, they're rude, that they give you a hard time about being a Christian, and work is very difficult. But get this, if you endure this, if you bear this, if you don't get angry and explode like a volcano and release vicious retaliation, if you bear this treatment, it shines the gospel light brightly, and it will inevitably lead to people asking questions because the natural man doesn't respond like that. Okay, it will open up witnessing opportunities. And this applies to any relationship. Okay, the world is watching on. And a love that beareth all things is a powerful gospel witness. If we endure mistreatment and reproach, if we endure this well, whether it be from our spouse, from our children, from our family, from our church brethren, if we endure this for the sake of Christ and the gospel, that's a powerful testimony. Okay, love that bears all things is a great gospel witness. Secondly, love believes all things. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you love me, I hope you do, if I tell you something blatantly wrong, okay, a square has three sides, does this mean that you have to believe what I tell you since you love me? Is that what this verse is talking about? If I tell Emma that I didn't do it, but the CCTV footage shows me doing it, since she loves me, does that mean she has to believe me? Okay, the answer to that is no. Love that believeth all things does not mean that one is to be gullible and naive. Love does not believe ridiculous things, nor that which it knows to be a lie. So what then does this mean? Well, let's consider a definition. The Greek word translated believeth is pistuo, and it occurs 248 times in the New Testament, so a very commonly used word. It means to have faith, to trust, to put confidence in, to be persuaded of, to think, to be true. And this word is often used in a salvific sense. So think of Acts 16:31. Believe, that's this word pistuo, on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's used regularly throughout the Gospels. Jesus exhorts people to believe. So this term includes saving faith, but it also speaks of faith in general. It's used of prayer in Jesus' teaching. Ask in prayer, believing, or pistuo, ye shall receive. But how are we to understand this within our text? Well, I believe Paul's point is that love chooses to think and believe the best of others. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Well, when there is doubt over one's guilt, motivation, confession, love will always opt for the most favorable possibility. If somebody is accused of wrongdoing, love will consider that person innocent until proven guilty. We could say negatively that love is not suspicious or cynical, or always attributing the worst motive to everything and refusing to believe that there's any goodness in anybody. And real love that continues to believe can be like this because there is a great trust in God, in His sovereignty, in His providence. It's possible, as one author said, by trusting the one who calls us to love others and living out that love for others as a reflection of our trust in Him. So this is love that believeth. Now for an illustration. Job's friends. It's the first illustration. Do you remember the story? Job, his life had been turned upside down and inside out. He'd lost just about everything. He'd suffered intensely, and along come his three friends. Now, we'll give them a little bit of credit. At least they came to Job. Okay, that's one positive, but that's about where the positive stops. Because they certainly lacked a love that believes the best. They believed the worst about Job because they were thoroughly convinced that his problems could only have been caused by his sin. He must have some gross sin in his life for such things to happen. So they thought the worst without having any proof or evidence to back up the claim. Now that the second illustration, and this is a personal one. Okay, if you came to me tonight and you told me that Emma was having an affair, I wouldn't believe you. And I would accuse you of lying, and I would want to sort this out instantly. Okay, I love my wife. And I believe the best about her. I believe that she would never do that to me because she loves me. And that would have to be very damning evidence for me to believe such a claim. Okay, that is a love that believeth. So some application. What would this love look like throughout this week? A love that believes the best, refuses to listen to gossip. It's a good place to start. Okay, the gossiper and the one listening to the gossip, they lack love. Okay, please understand this. Gossip is terrible. It is incredibly unloving, and yet we so often tolerate it. We're often involved in it on a day-to-day basis. We need to forsake that, brethren. It has no place within the church. Okay, if you love like this, you will refuse to believe the stories floating around about others. You will certainly refuse to stop spreading those rumors. And in fact, you will try and throw a bucket of water on them to extinguish them. That is love. You know, this love does not read into why people are doing things and then attribute faulty motivations to them. Have you ever done that? You see someone doing a good thing and you think to yourself, they're only doing that because it's going to make themselves look good. You know, that they're only doing it for some dodgy motivation. It's for what they can get out of it. But a newsflash for us, just in case you don't realize the obvious, we can't read motives. You can't read motives. I can't read motives. Only God can do that. And we need to stop trying to be God. Okay, that's wrong. We're not God. We don't have this ability. So don't be cynical and attribute bad motives to everybody and everything, because that is unloving. And love thinks the best of others. Okay, think like this about your spouse, your children, your friends. Always give them the benefit of the doubt, whether it's with some attitude or action, with their intentions, with their motivations, with their confessions, and so forth. Okay, always think the best until it's completely irrational. If you love like this, it will change your home and it will change our church. Thirdly, love hopeth all things. Okay, like believeth, hope is a common topic throughout the New Testament. Paul writes a lot about hope. And for us as Christians, our hope is actually a person. Our hope is Jesus. And the Greek word translated hopeth means to expect, to anticipate, to have confidence. And often this word is used in an eschatological sense. Our great hope is heaven. It's being with Jesus for eternity and the fact that he could well come back today. That is our hope. But what is meant with love that hopeth all things? Well, let's consider a definition. We need to remember that the one another focus of this particular list. Okay, that helps us in defining this term. So how does one hope for another? It could mean that we hope for the best of others. You know, wanting only good things to happen. Now, that could be a possibility. But I believe the point is that love does not give up on others. It's not pessimistic. It has a confidence in the future. It hopes for the best. It doesn't regard failure as final. So even when believing the best about somebody, it's been completely shattered, love still hopes at that time. It doesn't think when it's been hurt, well, hey, this is how it's going to be forever, and it'll probably get even worse. But rather, love is more optimistic. Yes, it's realistic, but it's not pessimistic. Love never writes somebody off completely. That there is no such thing as a hopeless case. The parents of a backslidden child, the spouse with an unbelieving partner, the church that has disciplined members who will not repent, all hope in love that the child, the spouse, or the erring brother or sister will be saved or restored. That is a love that hopes. You know, I read a story this week about a dog And this dog had this love. Now, let me explain. This dog stayed at an airport for over 5 years, waiting for his master to return. Employees and others fed the dog, took care of the dog, but he would not leave the spot where he last saw his master. He would not give up hope that someday they would be reunited. Okay, this is a love that hopeth. And one can possess such love if they are convinced about the power of the gospel and the active grace of God. My friend, as long as God's grace is operative, human failure is never final. And hence, wherever there is life, love does not lose hope because there is a God. Love does not give up on people when they are struggling. It does not give up hope that a loved one will be saved. It doesn't give in to despair in the face of extreme difficulty. No, it does not declare that, oh, his heart is too hard. It will never change. Or that the broken church community can never be healed. Or the shattered relationship, it can never be pieced back together. Love doesn't think like that. Love has hope. So when a discouraging voice, and maybe it's your own voice, says, there is no hope, love answers back and says, oh yes, there is, for there is always hope in Jesus. Always. Now what about an illustration? Well, number one, the Apostle Paul. We know that this church at Corinth, man, they were messed up. They were twisted. They had some very deep issues. Okay, we would say that they were carnal to the core. All kinds of sinful attitudes and behaviors existed. There was gross sexual sin. There is huge disunity and disharmony. There is chaos in the worship services. That they were taking each other to court. The Lord's table was being abused. And in light of this, how easy it would have been for Paul to wipe his hands and say, I want nothing to do with this church. They are a lost cause. And yet in 2 Corinthians 1:7, Paul writes, and our hope of you is steadfast. And in 2 Corinthians 10:15, there was hope that their faith would increase. So despite all of their sin, despite all of their problems, Paul still loved them enough to have hope. That their situation was very bad, and yet Paul's hope was not lost, for he had the love of Jesus and he believed in the power of the gospel. And the second illustration is our salvation. God did not just write off the human race. When Adam sinned, how easy it would have been for God to destroy everything and start over again. And yet he did not. For in eternity past, he developed a plan. And this plan is one that is full of love and hope. And it provides a way for lost and sinful mankind to be reconciled to God. And there is nobody at all who is beyond his saving grace. His love hopeth. And the glorious gospel has saved countless millions who looked as though they were far too wicked to ever be redeemed. But there are none who are too wicked to come to Christ. For God's plan in eternity past was that all who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and come to him repentantly will be saved. That they will be forgiven because of the death of Jesus Christ. He was punished in our place. This is God's plan, full of hope. And that's the message of the Bible. That the gospel, my friend, is all about hope. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, aren't you thankful that God didn't just brand you as unsavable? Now, there's no hope for Brendan. He's too far gone. He's too wicked. I'm very thankful that God's love didn't lack hope. You know how wonderful that God's grace, that is so full of hope, saved a wretch like me and like you. The gospel. The gospel is the greatest and the grandest illustration of such love. And since we have been the beneficiaries of this, hope is shed abroad in our hearts, and we are enabled to hope in all things. But what does this look like practically? Well, some application. Love will not give up hope that a loved one will come to Christ as Saviour. Do you ever feel like you do lack hope there? I've got some family members who sometimes I can think, man, they are atheists, they're alcoholics, they smoke, they curse and they swear, and I think, oh man, can they ever be saved? Love doesn't think like that. Okay, remember the Apostle Paul, he got saved. You know, we as Christians won't give up hope of a wayward friend or a wayward family member returning to Christ. Okay, whether it's an unsaved family member or friend or one who's walked away from the Lord, continue to hope, continue to pray. For wherever there is life, there is hope, because there is a God. And he is powerful and his grace is at work. That is why love will continue to hope. Now, maybe one of your close relationships is struggling. Your marriage has hit tough times, or there is conflict with your children. A friendship is dwindling, or there is relational conflict in this room. Okay, love will never give up hope that these relationships can be restored by God's grace. The love that hopes doesn't write somebody off when they fail. And maybe this is the case in your life. Somebody's let you down in a bad way. Maybe that person is in this room right now. Perhaps you live under the same roof. Maybe they share your surname. Maybe you work in the same place. Whoever it may be, love doesn't write people off, but it has the hope that people can change. Now, to this world, that is foolish, that is illogical, but if you believe in the power of God, if you believe in his transforming grace, if you believe in the power of the gospel, how then can we not have hope? You know, aren't you thankful that God didn't just write you off? It's beyond help. But no, he loved you. He never gave up. And in light of receiving such love, we too should extend hope-fueled love. Fourthly, we see that love endureth all things. Now, this final quality reveals that the greatness of agape love. And we could read it back into all of the qualities. Okay, charity suffereth long. So it's talking about patience. Patience endureth. Kindness endureth. And we could work through this whole list. Love doesn't give up. It endures, it perseveres, it continues no matter what. Okay, this is the unending climax of love. Let's consider a definition. Now, the Greek word translated endureth is actually a military term, and it was used of an army holding onto a vital position at all costs. So try and picture it. There's a strategic location that an army occupies, and they would do whatever it takes to keep hold of it, that they would stand fast against the assault of the enemy. So too, love will endure no matter the cost. It will not cease no matter what may befall it. Love, it doesn't give up, it doesn't quit. It perseveres, it endures through all of the challenges of life. It continues to display all of the qualities of love that we have considered in our study. It continues on even in the face of mistreatment. It doesn't disappear when things get tough. Okay, love does not just come and go like the seasons. But even in the face of great adversity and challenges, it still remains and endures. And as I thought about this, this really makes a mockery of a lot that is called love in our society. Okay, a lot of things in this list make society's love look pathetic, but particularly this quality. Okay, people will plaster their supposed love all over social media. Okay, I'm sure you've seen it. And then in 2 months' time, it's gone. And you're like, wow, I didn't think someone in such love would disappear so quickly. But then it reappears again in 1 month's time with somebody else. And then somebody says, you are my world, to five different people throughout the year. I'm like, man, that's a lot of worlds. Okay, that's not real love. Real love doesn't change. It doesn't cease at the drop of a hat. It endures. It continues. Perhaps these words will sound familiar. Loves for better or worse, for rich or for poor, for health and in sickness. Loves in easy times and hard times. Love endures. Again, illustration, and only one is needed. And you've guessed it. That is Jesus. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 12, okay, the first three verses, a portion of scripture you're probably familiar with. Two times, the word translated endureth in 1 Corinthians 13 is used of Jesus. Okay, verses 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. My friend, it was love that brought Jesus down from heaven. It was love that motivated his endurance on the cross. He bore the shame. He bore the mocking. He bore the scorn. He bore the sin of mankind. Why? Because he loved his Father and because he loves you. But Jesus silently suffering in our place, his uncomplaining endurance, this was a necessary part of the obedience of God that he offered for our salvation. Jesus had to fulfill the law perfectly, and he offered perfect obedience. But more than this, this silent suffering, it's also a proof of his love. My friend, if you ever doubt the love of God, look to the cross. Look to the suffering Savior. How can you doubt God's love when you look there? Consider what Jesus endured in your place. And remember, it's for your sin. He was perfect. Jesus didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. But he endured. And as Christians, we have been the recipients of such love. Love that endured. And the good news is this. It will continue to endure for all eternity. Because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that good news? Because Paul says in Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that should cause you to say hallelujah, praise God, at least within. Because there is nothing in this world, my friend, that can separate you from the love of God if you belong to him. And it will continue. It will endure for all eternity. It's unceasing. It's enduring. Now, how then should we respond to such love? Well, if you have experienced this love, okay, and this is the hard part, we are to love people in the way that Jesus loves us. And this leads into the application. Our love is to endure like Jesus' love. Okay, this is not to say that all of us will have to lay down our lives on a cross the same way that Jesus did, or that it's wrong to protect ourselves in godly ways from sinful abuse, as I spoke about previously. But it is to say that true love is able to bear many hardships and endure many sufferings and continue on. You know, one writer in applying the text said this. Now, what is the situation in life where God is calling you to endurance? Some of us suffer at school where we are mocked for following Christ. Some of us suffer at work where people make snide remarks that are difficult to endure. Then there are all the problems we have in our families with our parents, our spouses, our children, or in other close relationships. There are problems in the church family. There are people who have harmed us. They have wounded us with hurtful words and battered us with painful blows, whether physical or psychological. How can we possibly bear to love them? Only the love of Jesus can empower us to keep on loving the people that it hurts for us to love. Okay, this is the challenge. To love people as we have been loved. But the good news is this. We're not alone. Okay, we're not alone. We don't and we can't do this ourselves. But Jesus is with us. That the Savior who suffered every kind of abuse, including death by torture. Now, this does not necessarily lessen our pain, nor does it solve all of our problems immediately, but it does mean that we do not endure all things on our own. And the love of Jesus will carry us through, my friend. The more we know his love, the more we'll be able to endure all things for him. And this is the key to loving. Know the love of Jesus for you. Because if you grasp this, if you understand this, if you have experienced this, it's impossible not to love. And with his help, this will enable you to love as you have been called to love, to love as you have been loved, to love like Jesus loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this portion of Scripture. Lord, we thank you particularly that every attribute of love is perfectly personified by Jesus. And Father, I pray that we as your people would get a fresh understanding and appreciation of your love. Because we need that, because this is the fuel to love others. Help us, Lord, to love each other as described in this text. Help us this week to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. All for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name.